And I'm going to piggyback off of this morning's message. As I was studying it and putting it together, I thought, man, I just got so much. I knew I could not give it all in the morning. And I knew I would not have enough time. And I didn't want to just cram all the information or the message. And so I kind of broke it up a little bit. So this morning was part one. And this evening's part two. And we're going to continue on from this morning's message on the name of Jesus. What a lovely name. That name, the name of Jesus. And this morning we talked about how that name identified him, who he is, and who he was. But the Bible says that Jesus, we talked about this morning, Jesus is the Son of God. And we hit that this morning. When you say the name of Jesus, you are saying the name of God. That name, Jesus, is the name of God. And that's our faith. That's not a Baptist doctrine. That's the Bible. And we get our doctrine. Doctrine is the word for teaching, what we believe. What do we teach at our church? We teach the Bible. What do we believe at our church? We believe the Bible. If it's what the Bible says, that's what we believe. And that's what I teach. That's what I preach. Hey, you guys are fact checkers. Amen. When I'm up here preaching away, y'all have your Bibles with you. And you should be looking at it and follow along. And if I'm off, hey, you have every right to say, preacher or pastor, hey, can I talk to you real quick? You sit, where's that at in the Bible? And all right, let's find out where that is in the Bible. Because I want to make sure when I preach and I stand up and I share with you the message, that message is the message of God. And it's from the Word of God. So we believe the Bible, and the Bible speaks of Jesus is the Son of God. And we said that. Look with me, verse chapter number 1. I don't want to get ahead of my notes here, but I do want you to follow along with me as we get into this today. Let's go to verse number. This morning we were in verse 26. Let's pick it up there in verse 26. And let's all stand together, give you another chance to stretch one last time before we get into the message here this evening. Verse 26 of Luke chapter number 1. Bible says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's pray this morning, this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to get to preach and to get to open up the Bible and get to hear from you. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, and encourage us, Lord. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is, and I'm grateful, Lord, to call you my Savior. Thank you for saving me. 13 years of age or so, I remember, Lord, that moment in my bedroom. I understood my need, and I remember asking you, Jesus, to be my Savior. To walk. I didn't understand all what it meant. I just knew that I needed help. I needed somebody who could save me from my sins. And, Lord, thank you for everyone who tonight could testify of their own salvation. The moment, the place, the time, the day where they got saved, born again into the family of God. We love you, Lord. We love you tonight. We know you love us. And so we certainly love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, as I was speaking this as a review from this morning, the Bible says there that he is a son of the highest. Verse number 32, again, as review, he's speaking of he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Also, verse 32 talks about how the Bible says, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And we spoke about how that simply means that he is a king. He is a king. He's the King of Kings, as we'll see later on in the Bible. And Revelation reveals that to us. He is not just a king. He is the King of Kings when he came. Of course, the story of Herod and how he was threatened about his own throne and his own rule. Oh no, there's another king in my kingdom. And that's not good. And that's part of the story of Christ's coming. And obviously the Bible talks about how he would take that throne and would be sitting on the throne of David, and that throne would be a throne that would never end. That rule won't ever end. We talked about that this morning. So when you say the name of Jesus, you're not just talking about that he's the Son of God, that he is God, but that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We also said this morning that Jesus, by calling on his name, he is also the fulfillment of prophecy. We brought that out in verse number 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We pointed out, we went back to Genesis. And back to Genesis, where God already knew that this was going to take place, and God already was kind of giving pieces of the information and of the story of the Lord who will one day come and reign and fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Much of the Old Testament has already been fulfilled, obviously, with the coming of the Messiah, born in Bethlehem and born of a virgin from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. But we understand there's a lot of prophecy that's not been fulfilled and that won't be fulfilled until he comes back a second time. A lot of the Old Testament speaks of the second coming of Christ and when he will rule and reign and literally have his feet back on earth, not to come to die. He already did this. This is for him to come and to rule and to establish righteousness. The righteous judge will rule the world for 1,000 years, that millennial reign. That is going to happen. And you and I can take comfort in that. And I know sometimes outside it gets bad, 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 and news is bad, 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 and oh no, what's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. That's who this world is coming to. And so you and I can take hope and get strength in God's word in that way. And then last of all, we talked about verse number 32, we said, he shall be great. And we said, Jesus is the champion of humanity. His name is a great name. And so we spoke on that this morning as well. He's our hero, and we're grateful for him. But tonight, I want to build upon that and continue on, because when you say the name of Jesus, it not just speaks of his identity in those ways, but also speaks of his poverty. His poverty. We understand the Christmas story is a story in our play with Joseph and Mary. Understand, Jesus didn't come to the richest family. Jesus didn't come into a throne, into a king, and into a home of a king. He came to a lady named Mary, and to a man named Joseph. And Joseph was a carpenter. We know he was just a carpenter, and that's not downplaying that. He was just a blue-collar worker. I mean, he was a hard worker, a carpenter, obviously, and knew how to use a hammer. And you knew how to use tools, knew how to build, knew how to put a deck on a house, knew how to put a roof on a house, knew how to build a wall, and that kind of trade, you could say, and what he was able to do. He was a carpenter. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 22 in your Bibles there. So just go over one chapter. Look at me in verse number 22. Interesting here, I want to point out something to you. Verse 22, it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, speaking of Jesus, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was a custom. This was part of the Old Testament law. Verse 23 says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so they would, like a baby dedication. It's like they came to the temple and they're going to dedicate the Lord there. And verse number 24, it says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. And notice here what they offered, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The Lord had made a way for folks who were very, very poor that could not offer a lamb, that didn't have a flock like that, but they could get two doves. They could get two pigeons. And where even the poor could come to the temple in Jerusalem and have something to offer to the Lord. And I want you to understand today that when Jesus came to earth, he came to a family, he came into a family of meager means. This wasn't a family that was wealthy. This wasn't Jesus wasn't born in a family with a golden spoon or a silver spoon. Jesus wasn't, everything was available for him and everything that he would need in the sense of money was all there for him. No, Joseph and Mary, they were part of the poor. And Joseph was a hard worker. And Joseph worked hard to provide for his wife, and eventually, obviously, his spouse's wife there, but was a worker and would work and for his family. Well, we have an idea there that they didn't have much. Obviously, the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." And let's read these words. Again, we sometimes the Christmas story, it's like we all have heard this over and over again. But I just want to point out tonight, don't forget, Jesus was born in a family that didn't have much. Verse 7 says, "And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger," a trough, "a place that animals came to feed." Picture that. God of heaven, the creator of everything. We would expect to have the Ritz-Carlton, the hotel, to have Jesus, you know, to live there, or at least to spend the night there, and to have this a mansion of a place prepared and ready for this king and this God himself coming to man. That should be what he should have. But yet, it wasn't. Obviously, there was no room in the inn. And then they are in a barn. There they are around animals in a manger. God of heaven is laid because there was no room, the Bible says, for them in the inn. Jesus, may I remind us today that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, and go ahead and turn there. I want you to look at this passage. 2 Corinthians, and many of you may already know this passage and have memorized at least this verse and commit to memory. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Chapter 8, verse number 9, 2 Corinthians. The name Jesus is a name associated with his poverty, and that name reminds us of his sacrifice that he made for us. Look what it says here in chapter 8, verse 9. "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You know Jesus tonight. If you have Jesus as your Savior tonight, you and I, we are rich. Rich. We are blessed beyond measure because of Christ. But he, the God of heaven, who is rich. Think about heaven. Think of what he had. Think of the angels around him and the worship that took place there 24/7, if we could say it that way. And all attention was drawn on him and who he is and who he was. Yet he left heaven. It's glory for earth. He came here for you. He came here for me. He became poor so that we might become rich. Think about the things that Jesus possessed. Really, almost everything he had was borrowed, or everything he had was given to him, or some other way that he had to use that wasn't necessarily his, that was physically his. I think about even the gifts that the Magi gave to Joseph, Mary, and even that right there was used to be able to pay for their voyage to Egypt. Remember the story of the king and how they had to leave and they had to go to Egypt, which, by the way, was a prophecy. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that would happen. How'd they pay for that? Well, they were given gold, myrrh, and frankincense. You know what they were able to do with that? Sell it. Use it to buy things. So Joseph and Mary, with their baby, they're able to go to Egypt. And that was obviously God's provision to provide for them in that way. I mean, think about the time when Jesus had to pay taxes. And you had Peter. And Peter asked, "Does your master pay tribute to Caesar?" "Yes, he does." And Jesus and him had a conversation. He goes, "Why don't you go fishing? And first fish that rises and you catch, open up his mouth. There's going to be money in there. Use that money to pay for me and to pay for you." I mean, think about this. When he died, the only possession he had was that expensive garment. Soldiers that would gamble over. I believe that was probably something, somebody who had means and some money that they were able to say, "You know what, Jesus, I bought this garment for you, it's for you. It's a nice coat, it's a nice gown, I want you to wear this." And that was so expensive, they didn't want to rip it apart, they gambled to see who would get it. And obviously that would fulfill prophecy. While he lived, nearly every significant event utilized something that was borrowed. He borrowed a boat from which he preached in Luke chapter 5. He borrowed a donkey on which he rode in Mark chapter 11. He borrowed a room to celebrate Passover, Mark chapter 14. He borrowed a cross on which he died, and he borrowed a tomb in which he would be buried. He gave up his claim to all things so that we might be given all things. He who made it all, who owns it all, willingly laid it all down so that people like us who had nothing could be made heirs of all things. Praise God for his poverty, for through it, we're rich tonight. for rich tonight. I think about that name Jesus. We actually sang it tonight. Brother Josh led us in that song, and it spoke of, tell me the old story, and in that song it spoke of his poverty, homeless. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but where's the Son of Man have? You want to come follow me? You might not have a hotel, five-star hotel, sorry. You want to follow me? You want to be a follower of me? I can't give you all the guarantees of everything that you think you might like to have and want. A man, the God-man, living a life of meager means. I want to say also tonight, his name not only speaks of his identity, that he is God and he is great and all those, the fulfillment of prophecy and others. He's also, his name speaks of poverty, but I want to remind us tonight, his name speaks of his ministry, why he came. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 tonight. I want us to see and remind us, and I believe here tonight we already know this, but it's a good reminder during the holiday season, we can call it that, the holiday season, to be reminded why he came. Matthew chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 21. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph. In verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 1, we'll find here, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, let's see these next words together, ready? He shall save his people from their sins. May I remind us tonight, the ministry of Jesus Christ was to come to die. He came to die. He came to pay for the sins of the world. He came to die for you. He came to die for me. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not forget why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't just come in the world to teach. He didn't come into the world just to heal. He didn't come in the world just to raise the dead. He didn't come in the world just to perform miracles. No, he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die for you and to die for me and to die for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Can I tell you tonight, somebody has given their life for you. And that's Jesus. Jesus has given his life for us. What a thought. Wow. To think of somebody willing to die for me. One of the motivating factors in my life in thinking about even salvation, that when I surrendered my life, to think that God who made me wants me to live for him. The God who died, the God who gave his life, wants me to give my life for him. Wow. And by the way, it's a reasonable service. Right. Reasonable. If you think about all that God's done for you, is it not reasonable for you and I to say, Lord, here's my life. You can have it. Take my life, Lord. I'm not much. I might be a nickel. I might be a couple pennies worth. But Lord, whatever it is, have it. It's yours. I want you to use me. Jesus Christ came to die. Every second Jesus lived, from the second he was conceived until he cried, it is finished, and yielded up the ghost, the Holy Spirit, was for the purpose of leading him to Calvary. That's why he came. You are the reason he left heaven. Can I remind us that tonight? You are the reason he took upon himself the human form and the flesh. You are the reason he lived. You're the reason he died. You're the reason he rose again. You're the reason for he came for you. He came to die. He came because he loves you, and he wants you to be with him. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. The God who made life, who created life, and sin that wants to mar and destroy life, God came to defeat sin so you and I can have the abundant life and life eternally. Last of all, tonight, his name speaks not just about his identity, who Christ is, speaks of his poverty, speaks of his ministry, why he came. And folks, listen, if there's anybody who should know why Christ came, it's you and it's me, those of us who've called upon him. Folks, more and more in this world, the further away, I feel like we see even our own country, we're moving away from our foundation as a nation, but even the Word of God, there's a lot of folks, they don't know. Christmas is all Santa Claus. That's all it is. Christmas is reindeer. Christmas is Rudolph. Christmas is Christmas trees. Christmas is Christmas lights. But even the word Christmas, they don't understand what it's all about, who it's all about. And we can't lose sight. We can't forget what this event is all about. It's about God becoming man and God becoming man to die for our sins. And we must share that. We must go tell that. And last of all tonight, his name speaks of his glory. We've already looked at Luke chapter 1. Go back there again. And let me point out to you one more time tonight as we wrap this up in this morning's message, Luke chapter number 1. I want us to see here again that his name speaks of his reign. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his majesty. Look at me again. Here's a babe being born or a beginning of the story of Jesus coming to be born. And you find here in verse number 32, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Understand that, again, Jesus, he came, yes, he came to die, but the second time he comes, he's coming to rule and to reign. And that is all throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament, and even the New Testament. Jesus, when he lived on this world, no one recognized his majesty, his glory, or his authority. No one really saw for who he was. Some got glimpses, some understood a little bit here and there. I think about the Mount of Transfiguration, even Peter, James, and John, and that robe of flesh that was taken off, and that glory, the glory of Jesus that was revealed there. They fall down, and even Peter speaks up in that moment, saying, Lord, would you have us build some tabernacles around here? And even he opening up his mouth, and a moment probably should have been of silence. That's Peter. I love Peter. But even that moment there, I don't think they understood completely who Jesus was, even at that moment, and all of his glory. Some saw Jesus as just a poor Jewish carpenter. Some saw Jesus as a revolutionary, one who just stirred up people for a cause. Some saw Jesus as just a healer. They just kind of walked around, traveled around, watching him heal people and perhaps looking for a miracle for themselves. Some watched Jesus and followed Jesus because they thought he would be an earthly king someday. Thinking about even Judas, who when he realized this Jesus here is not going to overthrow the rule of the Roman Empire an insurrection, that this is not going to happen. He goes and he sells them. Some looked at Jesus and saw him just as an innocent man. I think about Pilate washing his hands. This man is innocent. Some saw Jesus as the Son of God. Martha, obviously Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some even saw him as a righteous man, the centurion. They're looking at the Lord at the cross, a righteous man. But I don't think anybody really fully understood who he was completely in his glory. That is all going to change someday when he comes back to earth. Because let me just tell you right now, all of us, the enemies and all of us, including the saved, are going to see Jesus Christ on a throne. And he will be declared King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want us to turn in our Bibles tonight to Philippians. I want you to see something in the book of Philippians as we wrap up tonight's message. Philippians, please, in the New Testament. Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. There's coming a day, the Bible talks about how every knee shall bow. Look at me, Philippians chapter 2 tonight, and verse number 9. Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of church, Jesus, we're talking about Jesus tonight, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that, church, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me remind us tonight that that name Jesus speaks of his glory. He went to the cross, he died on that cross, he went to the tomb, he resurrected, and still today people that reject him, people that mock him, people that name is nothing to them, that name is used as a cuss word, that name is abused, that name is thrown around in movies and sitcoms and video games. It's a name that's abused and drugged through the mud, but there's going to come a day when everybody's going to see him in all his glory, and every tongue is going to confess, he is Lord. He is Lord, and every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Think of the millions of people that have lived in thousands of years of world history, from the beginning of Adam to the time that Christ comes back on earth. After that, at that time when those knees are bowing down, He is Lord. He is Lord. But I want to point out something to you tonight. Look with me again there in Philippians chapter 2. One word, verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, what's that next word, church? It's not shall. That's another passage. Shall means that is, there are going to be some that are going to be resisting it. I think it's going to be, there's going to be even judgment at that time that you are going to, you will bow down to the name of Jesus. But this is speaking of today, for all of us, we should bow. Can I tell you tonight? You don't have to if you don't want to. You will one day. You shall one day. But how much better is it would it be for you and I even tonight to say, Lord, I will bow. Nobody has to force me. Nobody has to make me. I want to. I want to bow down to Jesus. I want to recognize that He is Lord. He's not physically here. You can't go to Jerusalem and physically see Him on His throne. He's not physically here. But I'll tell you right now, He is here because He lives in us. Amen? And I want Him to rule my life. I want Him to reign in my life. I want to have control of my life. Jesus Christ wants to be the ruler and the king of your heart and of your life tonight. Should bow. Can I ask you tonight, can you bow your knee and declare Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And can you bow your knee tonight and say, Lord, and I want You to rule and to reign in my life. I don't want somebody making me to bow down. I want to bow down to the name of Jesus. When we say His name, when we sing His name, when we breathe His name, when we shout His name, when we whisper His name, we proclaim the greatest name that has ever fallen upon the ears of humanity. We proclaim the name of the Savior to the lost, of the shepherd to the sheep, of the Redeemer of the soul, of the blessed Bridegroom of the bride, of the lover of men's souls, of the glory of heaven, of the One who calls Himself our friend, of the true and living One. That is Him. But He is so much more. In that precious name, the name of Jesus, there's hope, peace, love, salvation, blessing, healing, wonder, joy, glory, and majesty. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. At the mention of that name, hell trembles. Satan flees. Sin is defeated. Captives are delivered. Fear gives way to peace. Hopelessness is swallowed up in victory. The lost are found. The blind see. And the dead live. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. The lost are saved and new life begins. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. That name marks the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, between hope and despair, between sin and salvation, between judgment and forgiveness, between grace of God and condemnation. Thank God for that lovely name, the name of Jesus. He bridges the gap between God and man, heaven and hell, and sin and salvation. Many have shared that name, but there is only one name, that name Jesus Christ, the name that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, alone forever. Tonight, I want to call you to come and bow your knee before Him. In your heart there, in your seat, or to come forward physically, that decision's up to you. But tonight as a church, can we recognize He is Lord? And can we say, Lord, rule in my heart. I want You to rule in my life. Let's all stand together tonight. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just, as a church tonight, go to the Lord and say, Lord, my need.